Sometimes we hold in our disappointments. Do you know the definition of disappointment? Anybody want to take a crack at it? The definition of disappointment? Missing your appointment. Disappointment. Misappointment, maybe. Disappointment is the feeling of dissatisfaction that comes from the failure of expectations or hopes to come to be. Right? That makes good sense, right? I mean, when we asked, why didn't it work out the way I expected? So disappointments are directly related to expectations. Right? Expectations. We were talking a little bit on Wednesday night, and I had told people that I was going to pick up on it and speak about it today, that the topic of knowing what we can expect from God is perhaps one of the most important topics of all. I mean, you know, that's the thing, is that if we don't know what we can and what we can't expect from God, because there are some things we can't expect from Him too. Okay, we'll get there, but if we learn, you know, through the truth of God's Word, you see, that's the bedrock that we have to come to stand upon, the Word of God. You know, as Kim was talking about stuff that's going on in our world today, the reality that we all understand is that our culture is moving away from the Bible, the Word of God, as the authoritative source of truth, and what is, of course, right and wrong. So whenever you live in a culture that no longer uses God's Word as the source of truth, as the definition of what is right and wrong, then, you know, you have a choice to make. A choice of whether to flow with the tide of culture where everything is kind of becoming relative and, you know, what is truth? You know, like Pontius Pilate said when Jesus was there and he was questioning him, Veritas, what is truth, right? You know, the reality is there is a truth. There is an absolute definition of what is right and wrong. There is indeed a very clear picture, if you are willing to study Scripture, of what God is like and why things in this world are the way they are. You know, the reality is that the fallen world that we live in, that means that there are things that happen in this world that God does not want to happen. Have you really just stopped to acknowledge that there's things that happen in this world that God does not want to happen? But if you start there and if you acknowledge that, then you can also then come to the next step. Was to say, if there are things that is happening that God does not want to happen, that means that it's not His will for them to happen. That is His perfect will. One of the things that I have come to understand in my life, I didn't always, but I have come to understand in my life and my walk with God and my study of Scripture, is that truly God does have a perfect will, but He also has a permissive will. And to be able to understand those two things helps us understand how to deal with stuff that's going on in our lives and others' lives, people that we know, people that we love, people that we're praying for, how to be able to understand what's going on if God is God and He's sovereign. I mean, it's the classic age-old question, how can a good God let so much bad happen? I mean, that is the issue that causes many people to turn away from God, because God is not meeting their expectations. Because their expectations are not rooted in the Word of God. Their expectations are indeed, though, a result of what they have come to believe about God. But how many know, even perhaps even now, some of the things that you had believed about God aren't really true? Right? I'm glad that I have moved away, moved from my original position of what I thought God was like. I'm really glad that I moved away from the picture of God that I had in my heart way back, when I was a young teenager, and I believed that God was like a policeman. I've told you that before, that was my picture, that he was just the enforcer of right and wrong. And that as a policeman, especially as a teenager who didn't always do what they were supposed to do, me, right? That picture of the policeman. I mean, I remember as a young kid, my picture of policeman was one of trepidation. I remember my dad and mother in the car with me. I was in the back seat driving from Bedford to Winbur, right over 56, over Pleasantville Mountain, getting to the traffic light there in Winbur, only to hear a siren because my dad had run the red light. Well, he said it was orange, but I've never seen an orange light. But it's interesting that whenever as a kid, I don't know how old I was, but as a kid, I heard the sirens, realized that we were the ones being, what I thought, arrested, I began to bawl because I had this fear, right? Because I had an image of a policeman that wasn't there to help me, but was there to punish me. And again, that's the picture that I had of God. I'm very thankful that I have learned to repaint that picture of what God is like. But many people have not. Many people, their picture of God has been developed simply by their own circumstances and by what some other people have led them to believe that really is not true. Again, it creates a crisis of expectations. A crisis of expectations. And you understand how strong disappointment can be when your expectations, especially about God, are not met. Now, we're in really good company whenever we admit our humanness and admit that we've had times in the past where we have been disappointed seemingly by God. We are in good company. Today is called Palm Sunday. And we know why it's called Palm Sunday, because it's on this day that Jesus predestined, pre-planned, purposed to enter into Jerusalem for the beginning of the final week of his life. Jesus knew, like yesterday in our calendar, yesterday was Passover, right? Jesus knew that he was destined to die on Passover because he knew he had come to be the Passover lamb, and he understood he was God, that God had from the beginning of time planned, right, the sacrifice of Jesus to be on the same day when they were sacrificing the Passover lamb, so that he could fulfill not only the prophecies, but he could fulfill the law and establish the new covenant so that there would never have to be another sacrifice for sins, because he was the sacrifice that would take away all sins, pay for all sins. But on Palm Sunday, Jesus mounted a donkey and rode up over the Mount of Olives from Bethany down into Jerusalem. And you understand that this was about a week, give or take, after he had raised Lazarus from the dead, which was a real big deal. And that word spread, so that when they wondered if this Jesus would come to the festival, and then they heard that he was coming, a crowd came out. A crowd came out, and now is when you have to put yourself, for the understanding of Scripture, put yourself in the place of a Jew in that day and understand what your expectations would have been if you were a Jew living in that day for the Messiah, the Christ. Do you understand that Jesus Christ is not his last name, it's his title, and it is our version of the word Mashiach or Messiah, Savior. But you have to understand that the Jews, who had their Bible, which is our Old Testament, they had an expectation for what their Messiah would be like. And actually, you know, they wanted, because of their circumstance, and you remember their circumstance, they were being ruled by Rome. They hadn't been their own people. In other words, they hadn't had their own king, their own, you know, autonomous nation governed by themselves since way back in Babylonia. You know, and then they survived the Babylonians and the Assyrians and the Persians and then the Greeks. And now the Romans. They hadn't been autonomous as a nation. They hadn't had their own king. They were looking for that king that would come and break off from them the yoke of the Romans and restore them to their former earthly glory as a nation. They expected the Messiah to be a fighter like King David, because it's true, the prophecies were that he would come from the lineage of the Lion of the tribe of Judah, David. They expected a prosperity then to come that was greater than Solomon's prosperity. They expected someone and something who would strengthen their nation's position in the whole world, make them the world power again. And Jesus was not who they expected. It's why he was crucified, ultimately. We understand the Pharisees and the Sadducees didn't recognize Jesus as Messiah because he was a threat to their power. But we know also even the disciples, Jesus' own disciples, had missed the point of his words about his kingdom. I mean, right before this, James and John, you know, make me, you know, at their right hand and your left when you come into your kingdom. Peter drew a sword in the garden, cut off the ear of the servant, ready to do battle. So when Jesus allowed himself to be captured, even the disciples scattered in doubt and in disappointment. Disappointment. We don't often say it out loud, but we have come to believe that if we live a good life, you know, we'll have perfect marriages, really hefty bank balance, healthy children without any disabilities, and freedom from all major problems. Of course that's what we want. Who wouldn't? But is that what Jesus promised? Well, I lived through teachings that said that was. Truth is, my expectations were shattered. When my dad contracted cancer, and though he prayed, he died at 66 years old. We don't have to pretend as Christians that stuff like that doesn't happen. We don't have to pretend that God doesn't leave us down at times. That is, that He doesn't meet our expectations. We don't have to pretend that we've never been disappointed in our life because of circumstances, just because we're a Christian. Why would we want to do that? Because we want to look more Christian? No, what we have to do is dig in, not give up. Not bail on God, but to dig in to His Word, to pursue the answer of why from the Scriptures, so that our faith will not be lost or abandoned, but instead we can see God's hand even when it's not moving the way we want it to. We're on this side of the resurrection. We can look back and see what they couldn't see. You know, we can say sometimes in our piousness, you know, boy, they missed it. But maybe we would have too. If we were there, maybe we would have missed it too. Why? Because we want what we want when we want it. It's in our nature, our human nature. But what we need to see is God knows that. And He meets us right where we're at, not wanting us to chuck our faith, but to dig in and to discover what we truly can expect from God. Not to lose our faith, but to grow in faith by having the ability to wait and watch and see God's hand, even when the timing is not what we expected. I remember reading about even John the Baptist having the same human nature as us. Do you remember the story when John the Baptist was arrested by Herod? He was taken to a fortress, and Jesus was aware of his arrest. In fact, John was aware that Jesus continued to preach and teach. In fact, right after John was arrested, Jesus went up to the region of Galilee, which is, by the way, where many of His disciples were from. Galilee. Remember Galilee, the Sea of Galilee. Wasn't it a beautiful place, Susie? And He did many miracles up there in Galilee. In fact, as Jesus learned of John the Baptist's arrest, He was even calling down curses upon those towns, Bethsaida, Capernaum, saying that if the miracles that you saw would have been done in Tyre and Sodom, they would have repented, but you have not. Jesus, though, teaching up in the Galilee area was not what John expected, especially since he was now in prison, and soon, by the way, to be killed. Now, again, put yourself in John's place. He was the forerunner of the Christ. And he preached a baptism of repentance, right? And he said, you repent or the judgment is going to come. Isn't that what he said? However, Jesus wasn't preaching judgment yet. He was out doing all kind of wonderful miracles. And there's John in prison. Put yourself there. Right? Put yourself in his shoes. There's John. He was out, forerunner. He got arrested for it. He's threatened to be killed. There's Jesus out doing wonderful things for people. Guess what John starts to think? Wait a minute. You know, he sent his disciples to Jesus with this question. Are you the one, or should we expect someone else? John the Baptist. I submit to you, if he can doubt, so can you. Especially when you're in your prisons. Come on, when you're in your prisons, when things aren't going great for you, John, are you the one, or should we expect someone else? You know what Jesus said? Go tell John what you're seeing. The deaf hear, the blind see, the dead are raised, the gospel is preached. Okay, John. Right? It's okay, John. He actually was referencing some scriptures in Isaiah that talked about the Messiah coming, but it did. The scriptures also talked about the fact that because of what Jesus would do, you either would have the choice of believing or in the end be judged. Right? John wanted the judgment to be coming soon. He wanted some revenge for those that was doing wrong, arresting him. So do we sometimes, right? Justice. We want it now in our way. Jesus was going to bring justice. Jesus has brought justice. The ability for God in justice to judge at the end of the age. That's what Jesus accomplished. Jesus accomplished it how? By making available to everyone the offer of salvation, regardless of their background or race or economic status. And it was just an absolute equal opportunity. Salvation is in me message. There is nothing in that message that excludes one. Not one. Not one. And that is how Jesus will be able to judge at the end, right? Actually, it'll be the Father that judges because of what Jesus did, right? Isn't that what the Scriptures teach us? At the end, right? The great white throne judgment, it's called in Scripture, where everyone will give an account. Everyone will have to answer the question, what did you do with your knowledge of Jesus? Right? Now, Jesus came to truly deliver the Jews and to make them the people that would begin to spread the good news throughout the entire world. Go and make disciples of all men, he would say to them, of all nations, right? Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth. But they were not looking for that kind of purpose for their lives. All they wanted was deliverance from their current circumstance. And we make the same mistake sometimes. Not being able to trust God knows what we're going through. Knows and can bring good out of bad. You see, that's the thing with understanding God's perfect and permissive will. God's permissive will means that not everything that happens in your life is good, but His plan and His promise is that if you love Him, He can work all things together for the good. That means everything that He allows in your life, He can redeem, right, Jim? But make no mistake about it, it doesn't mean that everything that happens in your life is good. It's not His perfect will. It wasn't His perfect will that my dad got cancer. It wasn't. But in this world, right, we have trouble. Jesus says, take heart, I've overcome this world. The good that he promises in that wonderful passage of Romans 8:28 is the good that God defines, not us. And that's, again, where our crisis of expectations come in. You know, when we read a verse like, all things work together for the good of those who love him, we immediately want to define good in our terms. You know. But sometimes, what God knows is good is different than what you have in mind. And we have to be able to continue in our love of God for that promise to come true. So the focus of our life really should be learning how to love God more. And you want to know how to do that? Know him better. Know him so well that you know his character, that when things happen in your life that just don't seem to be what you want, you can trust. Because you know the character of God. You know him well enough to know that he does care about you. That you know him well enough to know that he is aware of everything that goes on. That he indeed is sovereign. He's in control. That he can bring good out of things in your life that are not. His promise is he will. For those who love him. There's the condition, isn't it? The condition to the promise. So what do? You get to know him better. How do you do that? You have your eyes opened to the truth of who he is. Now my last scripture. Ready? Remember the thought. Open the opening of your eyes to who he really is. Now I want to take you to another story of disappointment as we wrap up here this morning. It's the story after the resurrection of two disciples on the Emmaus Road. Do you remember it? The Emmaus Road? Now these two disciples, one of them's Cleopas, the other one we don't know his name, wasn't of the original disciples, you know, the 12. But it was definitely, they were followers of Jesus. And in Luke's gospel, in the 24th chapter, you find out that they were going to a village named Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were coming from Jerusalem. And they were talking to one another about everything that had just happened. What had just happened? Jesus' crucifixion. And as they talked with each other, Jesus himself came. This is after the resurrection. Probably the day of the resurrection. Are you ready? He walked with them, but they were kept from recognizing him. Just stop there a second, right? But they were kept from recognizing him. Number one, the powerful truth is that Jesus walks with you. I mean, I have a wonderful patient. I'm going to sing at their funeral on Monday, tomorrow, their favorite song, She's with the Lord. Favorite song was, and he walks with me, and he talks with me, and he tells me I am his own. You know why that's her favorite song? Because she personalizes it every time she used to sing it. She understood the power of believing that Jesus is with you, that God is there. Even times when we don't recognize he's there, right? So these guys are walking around. Now, Jesus keeps them from recognizing him. I want you to see that. That's what it says. They were kept from recognizing him. So Jesus is able to ask them, what are you discussing? You know, you understand, when God asked a question, I mean, he already knows the answer, so he's asking it for you, not for him, right? What are you discussing? And there they stood, their faces downcast. One of them, Cleopas, says, are you only a visitor to Jerusalem and don't know the things that have happened there in these days? And Jesus, you know, he's playing along. What things? About Jesus of Nazareth, they replied. He was a prophet. It's one of the first clues you get to. They didn't have a full revelation yet. They see a partial revelation. Prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and the rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. Now look at verse 21, please. We're almost there. 21. But we had hoped. Had hoped. Had hoped. It's a sign of disappointment. We had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what is more, it's the third day since this has taken place. In addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning, but they didn't find his body. They came and told us that they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. And some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the woman had said, but they did not see. You see, here's the thing. They heard Jesus wasn't there, but they still did not have the revelation of the resurrection. Now look at this. Look at this. Jesus, verse 25, he says, how foolish you are and how slow of heart to believe that all the prophets have spoken. Did not the Christ have to suffer these things and then enter his glory? And it says, beginning with Moses and all the prophets, which was their Bible, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself, the truth of himself. And as they approached the village to where they were going, Jesus acted as if he were going further. But he knew the law of Eastern hospitality, right? So as they approached the village, you know, and he was pretending he was going on, they said, stay with us. It's nearly evening. The day's almost over. So Jesus agreed and went in to stay with them. It was at the table, dinner, with them. He took bread. Jesus takes the bread. Here it is. He gives thanks and breaks it and gives it to them. And as he does, look what it says in verse 31. Then their eyes were opened. And they recognized him. And then he disappears from his sight, right? And you see what they said. Were not our hearts burning within us when he talked to us on the road and opened the scriptures to us? You see, God can take this word and open it to you to the point where your heart burns with the truth. Because when you find the truth, that's what happens. Your heart burns because you know it's true. You know, nothing in your life will ever replace the need for faith. But faith is a very interesting thing. Faith happens inside there, and that's what pleases God. And when true faith happens, your heart burns. Like Dennis says, there is no one who's had an experience of that faith in God that is ever, ever at the mercy of someone with just an argument. There can be people that make an argument, oh, I don't believe that nonsense. But when you've had that faith to believe and your heart burned, you know it's true. You know it's true. God has revealed himself to you. And as you continue, your eyes continue to be opened to the truth of who he is. To the truth that God indeed loves you and wants your best and wants your good, knows what you're going through, indeed understands how to work everything together for your best and highest good, that is, to make you more like him. You see, you have to come to realize in your life that God is more concerned about you becoming like Jesus than you never getting sick. I hope that makes you pause. Oh, maybe some in here are saying, oh, there's that pastor again not believing in divine healing. I believe very much in divine healing. But I know it's the divine that does the healing. Amen? In His will, in His way, and in His timing. Huh? Because remember, this is the key. Remember, God's highest will for you is for you to become like Jesus. And that means that if you need to stay in prison for a while, He'll let you there. I said to Kim today, you know, the gospel is not the gospel unless it can be preached in every country of the world the same. And how easy it is for us to Americanize the gospel, you know, because of our culture. But the fact of the matter is, this same truth has to stand up to the Christians in Nigeria who were in an awful fight for their lives because the Muslims in the Middle Belt and in the Upper North are continuing to persecute and kill Christians. If the gospel can't be preached there, it's not the gospel. You understand that? So you need to be able, if you were there talking to those Nigerian Christians, you need to be able to say, God is good all the time, even when He doesn't act according to your expectations. And no, it doesn't mean that some of you will not be martyred. You got quiet in here. Because, you see, there is a healing that takes place in heaven. Heaven is for real. In the presence of God. And there are times when God says, that person is going to be better off with me. That's the truth. And it's hard. It's so hard because even the person who is suffering, we don't, in our own selfishness, we don't want them gone from us, right? But we know, like Paul said, heaven is better by far. We know that. But yet we don't always acknowledge it because what? We would rather be here. We don't want to leave our loved ones. Right? Even when we're sick, we don't. So what do you do? Jesus. If it be possible, take this cup from me. Now, if Jesus can pray that, so can you. You understand what I'm saying? There is no sin for you praying for deliverance from your troubles. But just understand, not by my will, but by your will be done. And be able to trust God, your will is what's best. And when you get to that point where you're starting to be able to do that, you know you're starting to get an accurate picture of what God is like so that your expectations are lined up with Scripture. Right? And as a result of it, your faith grows stronger, not weaker. So, what a lesson Palm Sunday teaches us. Don't be like that fickle crowd, right? Who were praising because they thought He was going to give them just what they wanted, but not what they needed. When you pray, pray, Lord, your will. Lord, you know what I truly need. I trust in you and know that you can. My friends, God does love you. God does know everything. He understands your frustrations. He understands your disappointments. He understands what it's like. He understands all the things in your life, even right this moment, that are frustrating you, that you'd rather have changed rather than be the way it is. And what does He call you to? A patient perseverance of faith. Trust me, I'm at work in your life. I am at work. I'm always working for your good. Amen? Father God, open our eyes. Please give us a revelation of you that's true. To see you, O God, loving us and knowing how to bring good in our lives. The good that you define is the highest good for us being the people you created us to be. To be prepared to live with you for all eternity. Help us, O God, in our humanness to meet us right where we're at, right on the road that we're at, O God. But on that road, stay with us and open our eyes so that we can see you there and we can know that you care and that we can have the peace that faith truly brings. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you, my friend.